So we can all open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible with you today, if you put your hand up, we'll get you one. We've got three up here in front, one over there on the side. Yep, three up here and one right there. Great, because we'd encourage you all that don't come here often to bring your Bible. This is what will change. This is what will save people. And this is what will sanctify people. Nothing else will do that in our lives except truth. So we have to have the truth. We just completed 2 weeks. And Jesus has just, in this Sermon on the Mount, remember we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first sermon. In the last couple of weeks we've looked at how God's people will view the resources, the mammon, the stuff, the worldly wealth that we have. Last week we looked at how God's people will not worry about their lives or their provision or their health. Remember, Jesus is taking us through this Sermon on the Mount, and this is His first sermon. And remember, the book of Matthew is all about Christ's kingship. So the king is giving His first manifesto. He's giving His first sermon. He's talking to the people for the first time. And what He's showing them is how their religion, He was contrasting their religion and their thoughts of their righteousness with God with the truth of His kingdom and what His kingdom really looks like. He's describing what His people will look like. And we've been talking about His message was and is extremely radical and challenging and difficult. See, Jesus was speaking to a very religious group of people. And He was letting them know their religion was all wrong. And it's very challenging and difficult and radical as we start to understand what Jesus actually said and what it actually looks like to be in His kingdom. And many of us have had many of our religious idols stepped on as we've gone through this process. And that's been painful. We have a lot of idolatry, and Jesus is showing us there's no idolatry. Jesus is showing us it's all about Him, His Word. And He's showing what His kingdom looks like. Just last week, He said, look, if you're worried or concerned or anxious about your life, your health, your provision, you're just like the unbelievers. Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Is He saying to us, oh, you of little faith? Are we saints who are sinning by lacking faith when we worry? Or is He saying, oh, you have no faith? To a non-believer saying, you have no faith. That's why you worry. That's why you're anxious. That's why you're concerned. It's radical. It is so radical to consider we're not to worry or be concerned or be anxious about anything. And yet we live in a way where we do that constantly and we're going to justify and rationalize it. And Jesus is saying, look, if that's characterizing your life that you worry, concerned, and anxious, then you're just like the non-believers. If we don't trust in God, we trust in our stuff, in our mammon, in our worldly wealth, in our provisions, in our future plans. If we trust in all of those things, it's idolatry. It's sin. Jesus says, stop worrying. And if you haven't started yet, don't start worrying. It's sin. His people, Jesus says, look, His people, God's people, Jesus says, if you're My people, you will live without worry or anxiousness or concern. That's how you will live. Now, the passage we look at today is kind of a change of focus or a shift of thought. Remember, though, it's still under this big picture that Jesus is preaching this sermon where He's showing how His people, His truths, His ways are much different than their standards, their ways, their religion. He is showing them how His disciples will live. Remember, when Jesus is talking, He's commanding us. He's teaching us. He's not giving us suggestions. He is telling us how we will live if we are in His kingdom. So, today, Matthew chapter 7. We actually got out of chapter 6. That's been a while. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Father God, I pray, God, that you would teach us clearly, that our hearts would be transformed and changed out of the truth of your word. Speak, O Lord. Speak to our hearts. I pray against pride. I pray against preconceived notions and thoughts that we may have, Father, that you would transform your people's hearts today through your word. Pray in Jesus' name. So, this scripture seems somewhat confusing. Often, it's used by churchgoers to avoid accountability, is really what seems to happen. Now, is Jesus teaching no accountability in his body? Is that what he's teaching? The first thing he says here is judge not. Pretty clear, judge not. That's the very first thing Jesus says in this section of Scripture. Does he mean no judgment at all? Judge not. What about all those verses in Scripture that seem to contradict that statement? There's many verses in Scripture that we're going to look at that seem to contradict this concept of not judging. And we have to understand, Jesus does not contradict himself. The Bible is never inconsistent with itself. God is not inconsistent or doesn't contradict himself. So if we start thinking there's a contradiction, there's not. So we have to dig deeper to see, what's Jesus really saying here? He's not going to say, pray in one section of Scripture, and then do not pray in another section of Scripture. He's not going to say, fast when you fast, and then another section say, don't fast. It's not going to be contradictory. So when we say, judge not, and then we look at some scriptures we're about to look at, we need to reconcile, what's Jesus really teaching us? I mean, in this very verse, this very scripture we just read, down in verse 5, it says what? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we're supposed to remove the speck, or the splinter is what that actually should say. The splinter from someone's eye. So we're supposed to do that. So if we're going to do that, we have to be able to determine that there's a splinter in our brother's eye. We're going to have to judge to see that splinter. Matthew 18:15. We all know this, right? We know Matthew 18:15-17. We practice that around here. But it says this: moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, how would one determine if your brother had sinned against you, unless you judge their actions? How would you do that? So, we have to judge his or her actions in order to go and confront them, in order to go and let them know they sinned against the body. So that requires some sort of judgment. So Jesus says, look, you have to judge the actions of others in the body when they are sinning. Not only are we to judge the actions of the brothers and sisters in the body when they sin, we're also supposed to judge their message, the message of that comes from the body. Look at Matthew 7:15 here. Beware of false prophets. Or you can just go down. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How would we know a false prophet if we heard one or saw one? How do we know a false prophet? How are we to be aware and be alert? If we don't, we have to judge their message, don't we? We have to judge their message to see if they're a false prophet. If they're wolves, we have to judge to see if they're preaching truth or heresy, something short of the truth. we have to judge their message to know. In Romans 16, 17 and 18, it says this. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Look, it says, I urge you, note those. How are you going to note those that are causing division and offenses contrary to good doctrine unless you judge that? How are you going to avoid them unless you judge the doctrine that they're living out or teaching? So in order for us to do that, we're going to have to judge your message. So, Jesus said, judge not, didn't he? He said, judge not. That's the first two words of today. Yet all of these scriptures prove that it requires we have some form of judgment. We have to judge others' actions and words. Again, in 1 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13, it says this. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. In other words, we are to judge those that call themselves believers. We are to judge those that come to church every week to see if we can hang out with them or even eat with them. So this statement, judge not, what's happened with this statement, judge not, is, here's what's happened, and you all have heard it. You maybe even have said it, or you've maybe agreed with it. Don't judge. Who are you to judge? You know, you start judging, you're just like the Pharisees. Don't you judge. Jesus said, judge not. How dare you say something to me about my spirituality? That is the prevailing theme in the church today. Live and let live. Don't judge anyone else's spirituality. That's not your job. That's what judge not. That's what's been taken. It's been taken out of context. See, this culture, Christians today, people that go to institutions called churches regularly, just like these religious people that Jesus was talking to. See, here's the problem. We have come to despise absolutes. This era we live in despises absolutes. We do not stand for absolute truth. Truth is subjective, objective. It's different here than over there. We believe the only doctrines that we can all talk about is the ones that bring unity. You know, the doctrines of love. The doctrines that talk about God's all-inclusive love. You know, if we talk about doctrines of compromise, those sit well with people in today's era. If as long as we talk about the good things of God, we're okay. I have been told by a number of pastors, preachers, evangelists, teachers, whatever, leaders in the church, I've been told the doctrines that cause division in churchgoers, avoid them. To avoid them. Keep the peace. Avoid those things that cause conflict amongst churchgoers. You ever go on websites of many churches in the what we believe section? Pretty thin. Because what they don't want to do in their what we believe section on their website is to offend anyone. They don't want to bring up things that might offend the masses. They want to appeal to everyone. So if you start putting on your website, we believe the Bible teaches that women are not to be pastors. Even though Scripture teaches that, you don't put it on the website because that might offend someone. Don't go to that doctrine. Don't go to that truth. You know, election and free will. Even in churches where the leadership, the elders, will tell you their election, they believe in election, the doctrines of grace. On their website, it won't state that. Because you start stating those things and it causes division. So you just avoid those subjects. Here's the problem. Here's the issue. The issue is this. The only thing that changes people is truth. Doctrinal truth. The only way we know who God is, the only way we grow in holiness and unity and fellowship is by understanding who God is in His entirety. See, at Grace Fellowship Church, we're thought of as being snooty, arrogant, righteous. I've been accused of these things often. Because we are willing to take strong, bold stances based on Scripture. And when you do that, in today's era, if you start talking about absolute truth, you are thought to be a troublemaker. We are known to be troublemakers and snooty and arrogant because we stand on truth. We will actually challenge society. We will actually challenge the norms of the institutions called churches. We will actually challenge the message that some preachers are preaching. Boy, are we arrogant. Boy, are we snooty. Just yesterday, I was talking to someone, and one of his concerns that the devil has spoken into his mind is, well, who are you guys? Who are you to say, this isn't truth? Because across the way, they do it differently. Look, we're no one. But here's what Jesus says. Stand on truth. Judge those that are teaching something that isn't truth. Expel them from the church. Now, how are you going to do that if you don't start judging, teaching, and preaching in doctrine? How are you going to do that? See, the spiritual and moral life is so low in today's culture and in today's institutions called churches. The bar is way down here, not up here where God has it. And the reason that the pushback comes and you're called a troublemaker when you boldly stand on truth is because it steps on the toes of this low bar. The very reason you will get accused of being self-righteous and arrogant and snooty when you actually deal with people's sin and when you deal with false teaching. The very reason it happens is because the bar is so low. If people didn't stand on truth, if people were not willing to say, hey, wait a minute, this is the truth, not this religious system, guess what? We'd all be in the Roman Catholic Church still. Because at the Reformation, men of God stood up and said, this is not right. And every one of us who are no longer in the Roman Catholic Church that are in the body of Christ are in different places because those men like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli stood up and said, it's not right. They judged. They judged the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. See, holiness is lacking because we won't deal with sin. Holiness lacks because we won't stand on truth. To the flesh and the fleshly, absolute truth is considered divisive and troublesome. To the flesh, absolute truth. Hey, there is one way to heaven through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Allah is not the same God. Jews do not pray to the same God we pray to. Those truths, you know, those truths need to be stood on. Christ does not forbid us from judging inside the church. Yet He says clearly here, judge not. So what judgment is Christ forbidding? What judgment is Christ forbidding? Let's go back and look at our text for the day. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. Jesus is forbidding self-righteous and hypocritical judging. He is forbidding self-righteous and hypocritical judging. Look at verse 2 again. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We all will be judged by God's law. So as we judge, this is all we can use to judge. We can't judge with anything else. If we judge with anything else, it's self-righteous. We are only to use Scripture, the truth, to judge. See, the Pharisees of Jesus' day were self-righteously, hypocritically judging others. Look at John 7:24. Now, Jesus has been explaining doctrine. And he was basically saying before this, look, this doctrine's not mine. This is Jesus. He says, it's not mine. It's my Father's who sent me. All I'm doing is preaching my Father's doctrine to you men, to you Pharisees. That's what he said going into this. And then these Pharisees were judging him right before this because what he was doing was healing people on the Sabbath. And by their law, their self-righteous law, he was not to be healing on the Sabbath. So they were judging him based on their self-righteousness. And here's what Jesus says. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Any judgment, Jesus is saying, look, don't base your judgment on your law about I can't heal on the Sabbath. God's heart is that I heal His people on any day. That's what you should judge me by, not by your law that you've made up. Any judgment based on anything other than Scripture is self-righteous and sinful. That's what Jesus is forbidding. Jesus is forbidding any judgment that isn't based on Scripture, on God, on the truth of Scripture, on who God is. Judgment that is based on God's laws and truth of Scripture is not what Jesus is forbidding. But anything based on anything else other than that is self-righteous and is forbidden. Look at what James writes in James 4:11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? James says he's warning them not to judge a brother's salvation based on their interpretation of the law. Because then they put themselves in the position of God. Don't judge someone else's salvation. That's what he's saying. Based on your interpretation of the law. We can't judge people's hearts and their motives. Only God can judge one's hearts and motives. We are to and can judge their behaviors. Listen, we can judge behaviors. But we aren't to judge one's motive and heart. We aren't to judge their salvation. And when we judge someone, we have to use Scripture when we judge their behaviors. So James is saying, look, when you judge someone based on the law about saving and destroying them, you're putting yourself in this position of God. Don't do that. God's standard is what we're to use, not our self-righteous standards. Now, if we're hearers and not doers of His Word, we have no right to judge them at all. Not even their actions. God's standards must be followed in our lives before we would go out and try to judge someone else's life, is what Jesus is teaching us. Look at Romans 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Look, you're practicing these things and you're judging someone else. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Jesus in Matthew 7 and Paul right here is condemning hypocritical judgment. When one judges another's practices or lawlessness, but practices lawlessness themselves. It's kind of like this. Boy, that heroin addict's a problem. That's a horrible addiction. That man's not saved, says the man who's addicted to tobacco. See, if I'm addicted to tobacco and I go judge someone on heroin because that's a worse sin, in my mind, that's exactly what Jesus is saying don't do. So, if I go judge someone because they're a liar and they lie, boy, that man's headed to hell because he's a liar. And yet I'm over here cheating on my taxes. But I'm okay in cheating on my taxes. I really don't support the government anyway, so I don't need to give Caesar's what Caesar's. Wrong. Get the plank out of your eye before you go to take the splinter out of another's eye. Don't judge hypocritically. Remember what a hypocrite is? An actor on stage. If I'm judging the heroin addict and I'm addicted to tobacco, I'm just an actor. I'm acting like I don't got a problem. And he does. She does. Stop judging. Stop judging in that manner that's hypocritical. James 1, 23 and 24 says it again. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, in other words, they come in and listen to sermons, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face, a natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. Look, a hypocrite uses a window as he looks at the world, not a mirror. A hypocrite looks out and can see clearly and plainly the sin in other people's lives, but can't see the sin in his own. That's what an actor on stage does. They act like it doesn't even exist. They look at themselves. They don't look at a mirror, because if they look at a mirror, they walk away and don't have any idea what they just looked at. See, when you put this mirror up against you, you'll see your sin. And what Jesus is saying is, look, get the plank out of your eye before you start getting the splinter out of someone else's. Don't judge hypocritically. Deal with your sin first and aggressively. So, what he's forbidding is self-righteous, hypocritical judging. That's what Jesus is forbidding. He's saying, if you judge unrighteously, if you judge self-righteously, that judgment will come back on you. That's what he's saying in verse 2. That same judgment will come back on you. You will be judged based on the form of judgment that you use. So if you use anything but this, and if you use this when you're not practicing this, that will be heaped right back on you by others and by God. So don't judge hypocritically and self-righteously. If you do, you put yourself in God's place. And you will be judged accordingly. How do you think one who's put themselves in God's place is going to be judged? Not well. So Jesus is not condemning. He's condemning wrong judgment. He's not condemning all judgment. He's condemning judgment by those who ignore their own sin and want to deal with someone else's. And he's condemning judgment that's not based on Scripture, but based on our laws and our thoughts. That's what he's condemning. He doesn't forbid all judging. So, how are we to rightly judge? How are we to rightly judge? Look at verses 5b after the word hypocrite in verse 5. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. First of all, to judge rightly, we must repent of and mourn over our own sin. Repent of and mourn over our own sin. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your other's eye. Can you just picture how ridiculous that is? I'm walking around with a plank in my eye, like about an 8-foot plank sticking out of my eye. And I walk over to Willie and I say, "Hey, Willie, let me get that speck." Can you think of the word picture of how silly that is? I'm going to try to get a splinter out of his eye, but this plank is so in the way I can't even get to him. That's the picture Jesus Christ. But look, that's what we do. That's what we do. We act like we don't have. Jesus says, if you're doing this, stop it. We act like we don't have any sin in our life as we go to judge someone else's sin. You know, you spend about 5 minutes a week with your family, so you totally neglect and don't protect them. You don't lead your family, and yet you're going to say, "Hey, woman, why aren't you submitting to me?" You want to get that splinter of lack of submission out of your wife's eye, but your leadership is about an 8-foot plank sticking out of your own eye. Jesus is saying, no. This thing, this plank, this big, huge, and by the way, it's not the size of the sin. See, because anything we don't recognize is a plank. We have no business judging someone else's life while we have sin in our life. Unconfessed, unrepented of sin. Until we are humbled about our sin, we can't help anyone with theirs. Look, listen to what Jesus is trying to tell us. Until we're humbled about our own sin, we have no business and we aren't able to help someone else with theirs. David alludes to this in Psalm 51:10. Now remember, David had sinned greatly, right? Had the affair with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. And in Psalm 51, he writes this. He's crying out to God for forgiveness. In Psalm 51:10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Look, I have sinned, God. Clean my heart. Renew my holiness. Return to me the joy of your salvation. Get me back in that right place, God. And then down in verse 13, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Look, David says, clean me up. I am in no position, God, to teach transgressors anything, to show them the error of their ways. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me holiness. Then I will go out and show transgressors their ways, your ways. And it wasn't, David had no business looking for splinters until his plank got plucked. Okay, until that plank was plucked, he had no business looking at splinters. And it doesn't matter. Here's the justification and rationalization some of you will experience. Yeah, but David committed adultery and murder. All I do is get a little bit angry. Well, Jesus already shot that down, didn't he? Anger is murder. We determined that day that we are all murderers. It's not the size of your sin. When you want to be in denial about sin, it's a big old plank. Repent of your sin. Pluck out the plank before you go and try to remove a splinter. And it's not the size. It's not a relative thing. Look, here's what I will tell you. As I stand before you today, I have no known unconfessed sin in my life. Now, I notice I didn't say I don't sin or haven't sinned. I have no known unconfessed sin in my life as I stand here right now. If I did, I would have no business acting as an elder or a pastor trying to help y'all with your splinters. First, you got to remove that big old plank, beloved. Luke 22:32. Now, Jesus is talking to Peter here. And he's just before he predicts Peter's denial of him. This is right before Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Jesus says this, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus prayed that after Peter would deny him three times, that he would repent of that and turn back to Christ, and then he would go build the church. He would then go strengthen the brethren. Jesus knew Peter's sin would have to be dealt with before he could go out and build his church. So he prayed that that would happen. What's praying? Lining up with the will of God. He knew what Peter was going to go do, so he just affirmed to God or prayed to God that Peter would turn back and that his faith would hold so he could go out and strengthen the brethren. So in order to judge rightly, first, we've got to repent and mourn over our own sin. Next, in order to rightly judge, we must know who to judge. We are to judge those who claim to be in the church. Those who claim to be in the church. Back to today's scripture. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother? Jesus is saying you're to judge those who claim to be believers. We're not to judge those outside of the church. We're to judge those inside of the church. We looked at this verse earlier, but let's look at it again. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Who are false prophets? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Do we know why that Jesus uses that analogy? That because who wears a sheep's clothing? Who wears the wool of a sheep? The shepherd. So the pastor, the preacher, the one who's supposed to be shepherding a flock. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, look clearly in the church. These are the pastors, preachers, teachers, leaders in the church. The church. That's who you start with judging. Clearly those inside of the church. We're to beware to look out for them. We have to judge their message and the fruits of their lives in order to determine whether they're wolves or not. And it starts in the church, right up at the pulpit. That's where it starts. In the church. Listen, we have got to judge the messages and the lives of preachers, teachers, pastors, elders, evangelists, all those terms that get put on all these guys selling lots of books. We have to do that. Starting in the church, we have to judge that. Judgment starts in the church. Look at 1 Peter 4:17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin on the street corner of 6th and Marquette." No. "To begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Where are we to start judgment? At the house of God. That's where it starts. In other words, right here in this place. Right here at Grace Fellowship Church. In all of these institutions that call themselves churches. That's where it starts. It starts right there. We are to be judging the lives of the people that claim to be Christians. Look, let me say it again. We are to judge the lives of those that claim to be Christians. It's not arrogant. It's not troublemaking. It's commanded. It's not arrogant. It's not troublemaking. It's commanded. We are to judge those in the places called churches. Look at Matthew 18:15-17. Again, let's look. We looked at it before, but moreover, if your brother, if the one that comes in this place sins against you, Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him to be you like a heathen and a tax collector. If they claim Christ and they sin, you go to them. And as you work your way down, you confront them, him or her, with their sin. And if they see that and they repent, guess what? You've won your brother, haven't you? If they don't, you go another step. And if they don't, you go another step. And ultimately, if they don't, what do? You treat them like a heathen and a tax collector. Guess what that means? You treat them like an unbeliever. How are you going to do that? Who are you going to do that? You're going to do that with the people that come here, come there, come there, come there on a Sunday and call themselves believers. And you're going to do it based on their behaviors, not your, and based on Scripture. You're not going to judge. Look, you're not judging their salvation. You're simply following Scripture when you take their sin to them. And if they refuse it and they continue to refuse it, then you treat them like a heathen and a tax collector, an unbeliever. First, though, we have to determine their actions to see if they're sin. And who are we doing that for? Are we supposed to go out there on the corner and start looking around and call everyone we see a sinner? No, it starts right here. It starts right with those people that you do Christian Bible studies with or coffee with or mom's groups with or whatever you go do with these people that call themselves Christians. That's where it starts. Look, if there's sin, we have to deal with it. If not, what does the Bible teach? The leaven will be infected. The leaven will infect the whole lump. Sin inside of this group will infect this entire group. The whole batch. So in order to rightly judge, we've got to start with judging those in the church and their behaviors. Not their hearts or their motives, by the way. Their behaviors. Based on Scripture. But we have to judge. Because if we don't judge, it'll infiltrate the body. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:11 through 13 again. Now, look. But now I have written to you, Paul says, not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Now listen, those are strong words. Not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Anyone that calls themselves a believer, anyone that's coming to church with you, anyone in our body who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Look, we're to put away the evil person. Kick them out of the church. Stop ministering them. We're to put them away. Once they're outside the church, God will judge them. They aren't infecting the whole body anymore. See, what happens if we have someone in this congregation who's in a sexual relationship with their mother-in-law? Okay? Guess what? It's in the Bible. And what that talks about is in the church at Corinth, that's what was going on. And everybody says, ooh, that's horrible. Kick them out. And they keep doing it, by the way. They don't repent. They're called in 4 or 5 times. You go to them. But they don't repent. They stay in that sin. And they come and they sit right in that row, right in front of Nick and Julie. And they sit right there, son-in-law and mother-in-law. And they kiss and they hold hands. They live in the same home. We'd want them out, wouldn't we? We wouldn't want the rest of our children and the people here to think we condone that behavior. We have to deal with that. Guess what? That's any sin. It's got to be dealt with. Let's say I know that someone cheats on their taxes. And they're actually financially advising other people in this body. Better deal with it, hadn't we? That's not arrogant. That's not self-righteous. That's not troublemaking. That's what we're called to do. We're commanded to do. we are clearly, beloved, called to deal with sin in the body, with the people in the church. However, we are to do it humbly and gently. Humbly and gently. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We are to restore them gently. If they don't respond and repent, they are to be put out. Don't even eat with them. But see, that can all be done humbly and gently. I understand that in our minds we think it's mean and tyrannical to put somebody out of the church. No, it can be done lovingly and gently. This is a big deal that we get this, beloved. Look, we're not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically. And we're not to judge until we've dealt with our sin and repented of it and mourned over it. And then we are to judge starting with those that come to this place called church, the places called churches. And we are to deal with that sin. After we deal with that sin in our lives, we're to deal with that sin in others' lives. It's a big deal that we get this. Because I'm really tired of walking around here and people say, "Judge not! Who are you to judge?" That's not very loving. That's not very Christ-like. No, no, it is. See, that's what Jesus says. I don't care what the standards of this day say. I care what God says and what Christ says. And Christ clearly tells us to judge. He's telling us not to judge with the wrong heart. Next, to rightly judge, we must judge those who reject truth. Those who reject truth. Verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now this is a bombshell of a verse for those who want to preach and teach that Jesus wants us, in the name of unity and love, to never oppose wrongdoing and sin. To never oppose wrongdoers. To never oppose those that reject the truth. This verse, it doesn't sit well in today's North American 21st century church model. Because we're supposed to love them into the kingdom. We're supposed to tolerate them, meet them where they are. That's what we're supposed to do. But see, that isn't what we're taught here. This verse is pretty clear. So look at Mark 6:11 on the screen here. Now look, to set this up, Jesus is sending the apostles out. And he says, "I want you all to go out and preach and teach the truth." And lots of bad stuff's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted even unto death. And you're going to be brother against mother and all that, right? But I want you to go out and preach the truth. Preach the gospel and grow my church, is what Jesus just told the apostles. And he says this, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." This is what Jesus himself says. If people won't hear the truth and they're opposed to it, you leave them. And when you leave them, you shake the dust off your feet. See, that was the Jews understood what that meant. It meant when you leave and go into another territory, when you cross the boundaries of a Gentile into a Gentile land or come back into good land, you wash the dust off because you don't even want to bring that dirt with you. So Jesus is saying, look, if they reject you, leave. And when you leave, wash the dust off as a testimony against them. Now that doesn't sound very good in today's church world, does it? Who are you to judge? You know what? I'm just doing what Jesus said. I'm preaching this, and when it gets rejected, I'm to leave. See, it goes against this arguing someone into the kingdom mentality that I see out there. It goes against this coddling sin that I see out there. You aren't going to coddle anyone into the kingdom. Hey, hey, listen, newsflash, no one will be saved by you coddling their sin. What's the message? Repent. People are saved when they repent of their sin. They would have to know they're sinners to repent of it, wouldn't they? And when they won't accept that, you're to wash the dust off. Paul was preaching in Corinth, and he was preaching to a very religious group. These Jews were very religious, and they wouldn't get the truth. And here's what it says in Acts 18:6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, in other words, they opposed true teaching and they blasphemed who God was, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul says, look, I'm done with you. I have preached the truth. You have rejected it. I'm out. Doesn't fit well with love men of the kingdom. Doesn't seem to be making sense, does it? We are to judge those rejecting the truth. See, Paul wasn't into coddling people into the kingdom. Why are we? Why do we keep saying to one another, judge not? Judge not. Any religion is a fine religion. Any church is better than no church at all. Why do we do that? We're to walk away from those who won't hear truth. And they, when they strongly oppose truth, we're to walk away from that. Not to keep giving them pearls. Not to keep giving them what is holy. Because they'll turn on you. They'll trample it. And they'll turn to kill you. We also have to watch out, like we talked about before, and judge false teachers and preachers. Because those people are rejecting truth. Look at 2 Peter 2, 1 and 3. 2 Peter, why don't you turn there? 2 Peter 2, it's in the back, towards the back of your Bible. A few books from the end. Peter's warning about watching out and judging false teachers and preachers. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 3. But there were also false prophets among the people. Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Look at what that says right there. Go back up one screen there, Ben. In destructive heresies, fourth line, in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord. There are many false teachers and preachers teaching and preaching heresy that denies the Lord. And we are to judge them. Rob Bell, Joel Osteen, Oprah Winfrey. Ooh, boy, am I a troublemaker. Arrogant? That was arrogant, wasn't it? I actually named people's names. That's troublemaking and arrogant. No, it's not. Because when you teach that, like Rob Bell does, that Christianity is what's that thing called? A trampoline. Christianity is a trampoline, and a trampoline is held up by a bunch of springs. And if you pull out the spring of the virgin birth, and if Jesus really had a father, a biological father named Larry, the trampoline still stays intact. That's heresy. That's heresy that denies even the Lord. Better life now ain't taught. It's the all about you mentality that Joel Osteen preaches is heresy that even denies the Lord and who He really is. That's not troublemaking, beloved. that's standing on truth. Down in verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. Look, these false prophets will perish in their own lies, and many will follow them. Down in verse 22, Paul's going to use the same two animals that Jesus uses here in Matthew 7. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallowing in her mire, in the mire. These false prophets, these false teachers in the church, the places called churches, will return to their same untruth. They will return to their vomit like a dog. They will trample on truth like swine. You got to judge them. And don't speak to them about the things of God anymore. See, I've never had the opportunity. If I had the opportunity to sit with Rob Bell or Joel Osteen or Oprah Winfrey, I would speak exactly what I'm speaking to y'all. And then if they rejected that, I would be done with that. And I would no longer try to tell them anything. That goes down to anyone that calls themselves a Christian. For all of us. But it's got to be based on truth. Don't give them what is holy. Don't give them pearls of wisdom. If you give it to them, they will trample on it and they will turn and try to devour you. We all know who these people are in our lives. We all have people in our lives rejecting truth, trampling on truth. And we keep going back and back and back and back. And they keep rejecting the truth, rejecting the truth, rejecting the truth. Or you don't take the truth, you take some softer version of this so it could be more acceptable to them. Titus 3:10-11 says this, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. We are to reject those who reject truth. I have a man in my life who used to be a friend of mine, who doesn't go to a church regularly now, but used to go to a church regularly when he lived here. And we have had a number of conversations that have led to him blaspheming who God is, committing heresy in some of his doctrinal conversations. I am done. I'm out. I'm finished. I reject that. I'm not going to argue with him for the next 10 years. I did it one or two times. He continues to reject it. I'm done. I'm out. Boy, that's awfully judgmental and troublemaking and not loving. No, I'm just following what Scripture tells us to do. Why is that seen as troublemaking? Why can't you reject those who reject truth? I'm not talking about the person who says, I don't believe in God. I have a brother like that who I still talk about the things of God to. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are in these places that call themselves believers that continue to reject the truth. I'm not judging that man's salvation. That's for God. I'm judging his actions and his words, and I'm done. I'm out. See, because I know he's warped and sinning, as it says in Titus. Everybody turn back to Matthew. Go to chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 10. Now, this is going to help us to not be hard-hearted and judge wrongly as we come across people like this in our lives. This will help us to deal with them humbly and gently. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So the disciples are asking Jesus, why do you talk to these Pharisees and these Jews in parables? Because parables aren't straightforward, they're saying. He answered them and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will take abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Look, they hear what you hear, says Jesus. Beloved, they hear the same thing you hear. They see the same miracles that you see. They just don't understand. Why don't they get it? Why don't they just choose to get it? If I get in their grill enough, maybe they'll get it. Why can't they get it? Read on. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their eyes are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Beloved, as we judge those who reject the truth, as we judge them as being like dogs and pigs, we don't do that hard-heartedly. We ought to do it humbly, because the only reason they don't hear is God hasn't given them the ability to hear. The only reason they don't see is because God hasn't granted them repentance so they could see. And by the grace of God, you have been granted those things so you can hear and you can see. So why would you possibly be mad and hateful at them when you reject them, when you say you're done? You're not done because you're self-righteous and angry and hateful. You're done because Scripture says we're to be done. But the only reason they can't hear, and I pray that this man would be exposed to truth and that God would grant him repentance. God has given us the ability to hear and understand, beloved. If that's true in your life, if you're truly born again and part of the kingdom of God, you have the ability to hear and understand. Someone else doesn't. That's because God hasn't given that ability to them. God has not removed the scales like He did from the Apostle Saul, like they have from us. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul, like God has from us. They haven't had their scales removed. Why would you hard-heartedly judge them? Jesus says, judge not. With that self-righteous, hypocritical, angry, hateful heart. By His grace, we've been given. I've been given the ability to hear and to see. And I should be thankful and humble. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to try to convince. I'm going to take the shoes off and wash the dust off. But I'm not doing it angrily or hatefully. It's a big deal that you hear me on this. Because many of you have people in your life that you don't know how to stop. Because you've been taught to love them is to coddle them. And you've got to stay in their life. No, you don't, but you don't have to go away angry and hard-hearted. And if you're still in their life because they're related to you or they're your friends and you're around them, just don't give them this. Stop giving it to them. Lest they turn on you. Now, if someone's willing to hear this and not turn on you but hasn't been saved, keep preaching it. But when they get upset with you and they get angry with you and they don't want to hear it anymore, be done. So, beloved, we are to judge those inside the church. And we are to judge those who reject the truth. First, we must repent and mourn over our sin. Then, we're not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically. We're to judge by God's standard. With soft hearts and with truth, not with hate and anger. Let's read the scripture one more time. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Closing thought. Jesus forbids self-righteous, hypocritical judgment based on human standards and understanding. He commands godly judgment beginning with broken, humble hearts based in truth and given to those who reject the truth, starting with those who claim Christianity. Don't take this scripture, judge not. Don't take those two words out of there and walk around like many people in the churches today. Don't buy the lie of the devil that it's hateful and that it's arrogant and that it's troublemaking to stand on truth. That's a lie. It's a lie. There's nothing troublemaking and arrogant about standing on the truth. I will tell you this, and we're going to keep talking about this. This is a theme that's going to keep coming up. You do not love people when you coddle them. You do not love people when you have an all-inclusive theology. You hate them. You absolutely hate them. Because you are hating them by letting them stay in their place of deceit. That's hate. That's not love. Judge not does not mean we're not to judge. It does not mean we're not to judge behavior of those people that call themselves Christian. It doesn't mean we're not to judge those who continue to reject truth. But we are not to do it self-righteously, and we're not to do it hypocritically. We're to do that with a proper heart. Father God,